Suppose you had a garden and you really worked it every year and you planted your plants and you had a beautiful garden. And all of a sudden, somebody came in and took everything out of that garden away from you, your neighbors. Then you did it again the next year and they took it all away. And you did it again the next year and they took it all away. How would you feel about those neighbors? How would you feel about your garden? Well, how would you feel if you realized that it was your fault that that was happening? Well, turn to Judges chapter 6, if you will. Judges chapter 6. And we see such an occasion in the lives of Israel, God's chosen race, the tribes that were there in Canaan land. They just kept going in this cycle, being blessed by God and then getting away from God and sinning and then being judged by God again. And that's what was happening here. Judges chapter 6, follow along as we begin with verse 1, Judges 6, 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. The Midianites were horrible and mean people. They were supposed to run them out of the land, but they didn't do it. So now the Lord had delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens, which are in the mountains, and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth. They robbed their gardens. In other words, they robbed all of it, the whole land. They left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. It came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. It's amazing. God always goes back to the fact that He saved our souls and goes back to the deliverance He'd given us. I brought you up from Egypt, brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you and drained them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But here's the problem. But ye have not obeyed my voice. I delivered you, but now you're not obeying my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord and said unto an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon. His son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. That's how afraid they were. He was hiding in a dried-up winepress because they didn't have any grapes. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Well, what was the whole problem here? The problem was simply sin. They had gotten away from God, though God had delivered them and brought them into the land of Canaan. It's supposed to be a picture of victory and joy and milk and honey and the thrill of living for the Lord Jesus Christ. But they were bullheaded. They would not listen. And they were going back into sin, not listening to God. What whatever God tells us to do, and if we don't do it, it's sin. Whatever God tells us not to do, and if we do it, it is sin. Sins of commission, sins of omission, and here was Israel, God's chosen people, placed in the land of Canaan, going back on the things that God had told them not to do. What were some of the things they were doing? Well, they were worshiping Baal. I mentioned that last week. They were worshiping Baal, and they also were worshiping the goddess Ashtaroth, and they had mingled them in with the worship of the Messiah, with the worship of God. They had joined them in to the Israeli religion, the Jewish religion. They were mingling them in. They wanted to be popular. They wanted to be liked. So they brought them in. Now, what's the problem with that? They're sort of nice people, and didn't they want to get along with everybody and just treat them really nice and be very cooperative and somehow or another be politically correct in the whole deal and bring them in? The problem with that is God said, don't do it. I mean, it's very clear. God told them, don't do that. Drive them out and don't bow down and worship any of their gods, their false gods. And yet they did that. You talk about a bullheaded and stubborn people. Just like a lot of Christians, amen? When we know better, and we've heard it, we've been saved by grace, and we know we've been taught in our homes as children, later we've been taught as adults, we've heard the Bible preached and all of that, all down through the years, and we still go against God's will in our lives. We have to have an attitude against sin. And I heard a discussion on the radio the other day while I was driving to make some visits, and they were talking about getting a hold of some of the challenges. They were discussing one of the recent murders and how a person didn't get a hold of the problems they had. And because of that, it resulted in real difficulty. And they were talking about the fact that they had had some of those same kind of problems, but they got a hold of those things, and they pressed them down and put them down and got over some of those things like depression and anger and bitterness that would drive you to kill somebody. And we do that through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We can overcome sin. We are to overcome sin. We do it through God's help, the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to live in sin. You don't have to say yes to the devil. You don't have to give in to those things that you very well know God has said you shouldn't be involved in. It's wrong in your life. But they wouldn't listen to God. So what's the result? The result is suffering. Verse 1 talks about it. The suffering, the children of Israel did evil in sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. 7 years they couldn't raise a crop. 7 years they did without food. 7 years they were running into the caves and hiding in the mountains. 7 years. Why? Because they didn't do what God said to do. They were paying the price. They were suffering. Verses 4 and 5 of that same chapter. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth. Till thou come unto Gaza, all the way down to Gaza, left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, oxen, or ass. They came up with their cattle, their tents. They were like grasshoppers. They came in with their camels so many that you couldn't count them. This was one of the first times they were used like that in battle in the Word of God. But here they are. They're coming against them. They are suffering. Why? Because of their sin. Now, God chastens them. God's whipping them. Why does God whip them? Doesn't God love them? Didn't He love them? If He loved them, why did He whip them? Why is He chastening them? Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. Don't despise God when He chastens you, and don't be weary of it. Why? Why should we not be weary when God gives us a spanking? Well, verse 12 says, for whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as the Father, the Son, in whom He delights or loves. And I'm telling you that God chastens us not because he hates us, not because he's mad at us, any more than a parent who chastens their children hates them or is angry with them to the point that they hate them. That's not the case at all. God loves us, and God's going to whip us, and God wants to get us straightened out in our lives. And so out of his love, he gives us an old-fashioned spanking. God will do that. The reason some of you are having a lot of problems you're having today, perhaps, you know your heart, you know what's going on, is because there's disobedience somewhere in your life. And your marriage isn't working out like it should. Your finances aren't. Your health may not be working out like it should. Sometimes those are tests, but sometimes those are the direct chastening hand of the Lord involved in your life because you will not do what God says to do. And you know it, and God knows it, and you know the situation. If you have children, you love those children, and there's a poisonous snake coming in by them or something, you would say to your little boy, your little girl, get away from that snake. And you want to pull them away from it and warn them about it and tell them about it. Why do you do that? Because you love them. And God, with his loving, chastening hand, warns us. Now, they are being chastised. Because God loves them. But they're crying out now. Finally, it brings them to the place where they should be brought to. Verse 6. Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. That's God's chastening hand. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Isn't it amazing how we are so ready to cry unto the Lord when we get in trouble? We can go a long time without doing that. But when we get in trouble, man, we're going to cry unto the Lord. Well, that's better than not crying unto the Lord. We ought to cry unto the Lord, but we should never get ourselves in that mess to begin with. But when they did and they realized it and they were told the problem, then they cried unto God. They cried out unto the Lord for help. Here's the thing. Unless they repented, it's not going to do them any good to cry out unto the Lord. God wanted them to repent. Not just say, hey, God, I'm having trouble. Lord, I'm having trouble. Have mercy on me. But God is saying to them, I want you to do something about the sin that is in your life. Is it repentance or is it remorse? Is it you got caught or is it because your heart's broken because you know you're not doing what God told you to do? See, a lot of people have remorse and because they get caught and they have some kind of form of crying out to the Lord so they don't get embarrassed. But he's talking about real old-fashioned repentance, turning those things back over to God and getting things straightened out with God. And I'm glad to tell you today, God is merciful. We better be glad God is merciful. If not, all of us would probably be dead and in heaven if we're saved. But if God wasn't merciful, and I promise you in my own life that God has been merciful to me. There have been times that I thought God was going to kill me. Not recently, but it's been a while. In case some of you are wondering what and what it was. But there have been times that all of us could probably say there were times that we just knew we were not in God's will after we got saved. And yet God is a very merciful God. And he was to these people. He loved them. They were his chosen people. He had brought them out of bondage. He had saved them, we would say. And he loved them. He wanted to help them. He was merciful. He just wanted to bring them to that place. So when they got to the place, then he gave them a deliverer. In verse 11, there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon. There he was threshing wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. He said, Gideon, I'm hearing their cry. I want to forgive them. I'm going to help them. And I'm going to send you. You're going to be the man that delivers them. You are the man. Well, old Gideon struggled with that, didn't he? He was like, me? I'm from this clan of this tribe, Manasseh. And we are the poorest ones of that whole clan. Though he had servants, but still, by comparison, they were the poorest of that whole clan. And he said, here I am, like a coward, hiding and threshing the wheat, and I'm hiding from the enemy, and you want to take me and use me? You know, it's amazing. God will use the simplest of people. And God will take you and use you for His glory if He calls you. And you say, well, I just don't think I can do it. I don't think I could be a missionary. I don't think I could be a preacher. I don't think I could be a preacher's wife. I don't think I can handle all of that. Friend, you can handle it if God calls you to handle it. And God called him, and he felt so unworthy. That's better than going into it cocky in your own strength and that kind of thing. But he felt so unworthy about it. But Gideon struggled with it. God had already told him enough. He shouldn't have had any problems with it. But he said, God, would you help me out just a little bit more? I want to put out a fleece. And so he put out a fleece, and he said, I'm going to put it down the threshing floor. And tonight, just as a sign to me, and God had already given him a sign of the altar and those things, just as a sign to me, he said, let it be wet with the dew. And then he wasn't satisfied with that after God did that, and he turned around and said, let's do it the other way, God. Let's just do it the opposite way. And he did it the opposite way. He just wouldn't listen to God and believe what God was telling him to do. Now, folks, we don't need today, we talk about throwing out the fleece, casting out the fleece. You don't need that in the New Testament today. You say, well, there are people who have, by a phone call, thrown out the fleece or done this or done that. We don't need to throw out the fleece. That's not God's way today. God's way today is being on our knees, listen to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Listen to the Word of God. I've had people tell me about a fleece they put out and what God led them to do, and it was so contrary to the Word of God, it was an absolute impossibility that God had done that. We have to be very careful with it. And it wasn't really necessary that Gideon had to have that, but he wanted it. And again, God was very merciful to him, and he allowed that to happen. He had already been gracious to him in chapter 6 and also in verse 24. The Bible said, then Gideon built an altar unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. He ran out and he brought a sacrifice back. That was a good thing to do when the angel of the Lord was there, and he brought that sacrifice, and he put that meat and that broth, and the angel of the Lord said, put it over there on that rock. And when he did, he took his staff and touched it, and it burned it up. And then the angel of the Lord was gone. That's a pretty good sign that God has the power to lead you to do what God wants you to do. God never asks us to do anything that he will not equip us to do. God would not give us a divine mandate to win souls if he didn't enable us to do it. And he does, to witness, he does. And God gave him the ability to do that. And all of this was put out, these fleeces, but God had a man here that struggled with it. But whenever he gave that sacrifice, it brought peace. And that's the sacrifice of When he was talking about the name of it, he used the word shalom. Well, that's the Hebrew word for peace. And he says, when you do the right thing and get in the right spot and do it the right way, and you really have the right heart toward it, I give you peace. Friend, you'll never have peace until you're in the will of God. Peace will not come to you, I don't care what you're doing, until you're in the will of God. Now, what did God tell him to do? Well, he told him to get rid of those idols. Look at verse 28. And when the men of the city rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down. That's what he had told him to do. That's what he had told Gideon to do. And he got some men and they tore them down. He was afraid to do that. He did it at night. Because, see, his father was in on it. His father had led them to worship Baal. And they had these idols around. Oh, how important it is for mama and daddy to lead the right way and the right spirit and to be vigilant all the time about what your children are involved in and what they're learning and what is coming in, what is being allowed in their lives. So when the men of the city rose up early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, the grove was cut down, that was bad, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who hath done this thing? when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. What thing did he do? He did what God told him to do. He cut down those idols. They had poles that were the poles of Ashtaroth. Some of you have obviously seen totem poles. We saw a whole garden full of totem poles in Alaska. Some of you have seen those, and they are significant. Each one of those things means something on the totem pole, has a little bit to do with the religion of mysticism and worshiping some of your people who have died and gone before, your ancestors, and all of that. And so this was in that category. And what did he do with it? He tore down the totem poles and used it as wood to offer a sacrifice after he tore down the altars of Baal. And brother, that made him mad. But you know what? When God tells you to do something, you ought to do it. And even if your daddy's going to get mad, or your mama's going to get mad, or the people around you are going to get mad, if God's called you to do it, you better do it. And that's exactly what he did. And he was in the will of God to get rid of those idols. And the peace comes, as I said, after the sacrifice, after the totem pole is burned up, after they got those things out of the way. Now I'm going to ask you, in your own life, do you have any idols in your life? Do you have anything in your life that should not be there? Anything at all? Think about it. Ask the Holy Spirit right now if there is something. And no doubt He's already pricked some hearts about it and told you, yes, this is in your life, and you know it doesn't belong there. Now, I'm convicting you of it. You need to do something about it. Get rid of those idols that are in your life. What kind of idols, preacher? Well, the idol of robbing from God, not giving Him what belongs to Him. The idol of immorality and sex that is wrong. The idol of drugs. The idols of alcohol. The idols of bitterness and anger. The idols of materialism. The idols of trying to make a name for you. The idols of trying to build everything down here on earth, forgetting that your citizenship is in heaven. It's not here. We can get idols in our lives. Self can be an idol. Anything that replaces God's will in our life becomes something that is more valuable to us than the will of God. And when that happens, we're out of the will of God, and it's an idol. You say, I'd never bow down to an idol. Altar of Baal. I'd never worship a totem pole like that. I'd never do that. You might not do that, but if you have something in your life that God has already spoken to your heart about and you haven't done what you should do about it, it's an idol in your life. You're holding on and hanging on to an idol. You're saying, I'd rather have this, God, than to be in your will. I'd rather hold on to this than to do what I know you've told me to do. Well, God had a plan for them. It's amazing the way God works sometimes. In chapter 7, look at this, verses 1 through 3. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, they gave him that nickname, Jerubbaal. The reason they gave him that nickname was because the people came in and said, who tore this down? And they told who it was. And they got mad and wanted to stone him. And his daddy finally stood up for him and said, no, you don't need to do this. If Baal is really a god, let him defend himself. If Ashtaroth is really a goddess, let her defend him herself. Well, they knew very well that they were not gods, true gods, and they weren't going to defend themselves. At least they had come to that point. We know that Gideon evidently had believed that all along. And so they were very mad at him. And yet, God is going to bless him and use him. His nickname was Jerubbaal. That literally means let Baal take care of himself. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early, pitched beside the wall of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. So he started out with 32,000, and he rounded up, 32,000 fighters, soldiers, people who could fight. And God said, no, that's not the way I want to do it. You say, God, that's illogical. And wouldn't it be better? They have 130-something thousand, and we don't have very many, and we're just going to have this 32,000. Would it make sense for us to use these 32,000 against them? And God said, no, I don't want to do it that way. May I just say to you, don't be surprised if God does some things in your life that are totally illogical. You don't understand it. God has a purpose, and God wants to use it for His glory. You don't understand it, but He does. He said, no, that's too many. And then he got rid of 10,000 of them, got down to 22,000. And he said, how about that, God? And God said, no, that's still too many. And then he got down to 10,000, and he said, bring them here. And they came, I think, in groups to drink water. I don't think all 10,000 of them, he could observe them, but they came in different groups and drinking water. And God said, there's some that I want, those that lap like a dog. And there are a lot of different theories about that, but I think one of the best things is that they were alert and they were looking for the enemy. Now, the enemy was pretty far away from them, but I think it showed a mindset and a heart set that they had, and the others bent down and put their faces down in the water and sucked up the water out of the stream that they were there by, and they did that with their faces down. The enemy could have walked up and killed them, and they were not alert. It showed that their heart was not totally in it like it should have been. Again, like a lot of Christians today, halfway house Christians. And so God said, there they are. That's the ones I want. How many, God? 300. 300. Have you seen that other army down there? God said, oh, yeah, I know exactly how many's in that army. You don't have to worry about that. You just do what I tell you to do. Well, God, that's an impossible situation. Well, it doesn't matter. And so he did what God told him to do. Thank God Gideon did what he told him to do. And God gave him the directions. And he said, I want you to take a pot, and I want you to... They left enough of those pots and torches there and everything. And the shofar, the trumpet, wasn't like our guy playing that trumpet. They didn't have a bunch of these nice trumpets, but they had a shofar, and sort of like Brother Gibson played here the other night, those of you that were here, and so that's what they had. And so he said, take this pot with a torch in it and the shofar that you can blow that horn, and 300 men, you're going to win the battle. God, are you sure about this? Yes, it's my way. And I've heard the voice, I've heard the cry, and I'm going to help you, and you're going to deliver these people. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. Chapter 7, verse 17, the leader said, follow me. Verse 17, and he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, they divided up into three groups of 100. When I blow the trumpet, all with me, then you blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Holler it out. And so that's exactly what they did. They waited till the midnight. They changed the watch. They went in, and of all the crazy things, they went in with these pots with the torches in them and the shofar, and whenever Gideon and his 100 blew theirs and broke the pots, and the light came on the torches, and it just really troubled all of those other soldiers, and they began to fight each other and kill each other. Who was behind that? God was. God can take your most impossible situation allowed in your life and turn it around and use it for His glory if you'll just let Him do it. And that's exactly what He told them to do, and they did it. I have an idea it'll be sort of like that when Christ returns. He will come in His luminiferous glory. And brother, when He shows up in the clouds in the sky, you talk about the enemies of God knowing that something has happened and that they are doomed and damned. It's going to happen. And they're going to be confused. You see, God is not the author of confusion. The devil is. But God is a God of promises, and God is the God that gives the victory. Now, unfortunately, we know that, you almost hate to admit this, but he was human, that Gideon later made a bad mistake. in chapter 8, verse 24, and Gideon said unto them, I would desire to quest of you that you would give me every man the earrings of his prey. For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, we will willingly give them. And they spread a garment and did cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were about their camels' necks. Pretty good chains for the camels' necks, golden chains. And Gideon made an ephod thereof. That was a mistake. And put it in his city, even in Ophrah, and all Israel went thither whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. Folks, we better be careful after we have great victories. Great victories. Watch your step. If not, you'll make a mistake and do what Gideon did. He made an ephod, and that was placed in a certain place where the people could come. He made an idol. Can you believe that he was that foolish? But he was. And if we're not careful, we'll do the same thing. Oh, we can have great victories and revival, but if we're not careful, we'll let the idols come back into our life. I couldn't believe, just rereading this, Gideon, why did you do that? Why do we do the things we do? But I am glad to report that God is merciful. Let's stand, please. A Christian, God speaks to us. Our heads are bowed just a moment. We have been delivered. If we're saved, truly saved, we've been delivered. Delivered from the penalty of sin and, yes, the power of sin on our lives. Why do we go back into those ways that we know are contrary to God's ways? May God help us to make those things right today, whatever it is. And then to you that may be here that are not saved, what do you mean, preacher? You don't know for sure you're going to heaven. You haven't had your sins forgiven. You haven't trusted Christ totally, completely, somewhere, at some time in your life to be born again. And that's the only way you're going to get to heaven, friend. You must be born again. Jesus said it. Jesus never told a lie, never has lied, never will lie. You have to be born again. And thank God He sent a deliverer, no matter what your sin is, no matter how far away you've gotten from God. Even if you're a moral person, you're lost. You're trying to get to heaven by your goodness and your good works. You've got to have a Savior. Jesus paid it. What does God demand? Perfection. Can you give Him perfection? Absolutely not. So He gave you one that was perfect to die for you. And if you'll receive the gift today, trust Christ, He'll save you. Father, thank you for giving us this story of Gideon. And help us to take these lessons, and especially to be reminded that whenever we get out of your will and when we go back to the things that you've told us not to do, and we cycle around back to those things, that we pay the price. 7 years of misery, 7 years of no peace, 7 years of no shalom. Oh God, I pray that Christians today would do business with you about those things in their lives that you may have touched. Maybe they're okay. Maybe they're living right. They have your blessings on them. But Lord, I believe in a group this large, there are probably some folks here today who are believers who say, I need to do some things in getting right with God, and I pray they would. Help us to be careful about letting sin cycle back in our lives. God, give us the victory that you have available for us. Thank you for giving us a deliverer. We ask it in His name, Jesus' name. Amen.